permission to clap. I'm really excited this Sunday. Our family just came back from vacation, like a lot of you. So I asked a friend of mine, Sam Williamson, to come and speak to us. So I'm really excited. He's a friend of mine, a friend of this church. He's been here before to speak on speak God's truth to us. And so this morning we want to welcome again Sam Williamson as he brings a message about the story of Jacob in a message entitled, what is it? Weakness, Brokenness, and the Gospel. So Sam.
Let's turn to the Lord. Lord, we come before you and we ask you to speak into our hearts. Lord, we ask that you reveal yourself to us so that we can know you. That you speak through me and you open my mouth to speak your word. Pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. How do we read Bible stories? What method do we use to read Bible stories? I think very often the way we read Bible stories is we look at a story and we try to find a hero in it and we try to emulate that hero. Or sometimes we find a villain and we try to make sure that we don't emulate that villain. So in the David and Goliath story, we might say, you know, if we're just good little boys like David, then the bigger they come, the harder they fall. But, you know, the gospel is something very different. The gospel is completely different. In the gospel, God works through the weak and through the broken. Because God works through grace. God works through grace, not our own personal self-virtue. In the following story that I'm going to read, I defy you to find a single hero. Look for one person that you'd want to be like. There aren't any. And yet when we read this passage, we're going to see God at work. We're going to see God and his grace working. So this is taken from the book of Genesis. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to somebody else. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we'll give the older also in return for serving me yet another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "This time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called him Judah. And she ceased bearing. Isn't this the reason we sometimes hate reading Scripture? Really? I mean, honestly, what do you have in this story? You have men bargaining over a wife, bargaining over women. You have women being valued just by how many children they have. You have men hating their spouses. You have horrible parenting. I want to give you a little bit of background to this story. Earlier in Genesis, the world was broken. It was filled with injustice. And God came to Abraham, and God said, Abraham, look at the world around us. It's filled with misery. It's filled with injustice. And I want to heal it. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to do two things. One is I'm going to create a nation which will live by the law that I have to be a light to the rest of the world. But secondly, through you, Abraham, and through your generations, I'm going to pass a seed. And in each generation, someone's going to carry that seed. And eventually, there will be born a Messiah. And that Messiah will come and change the hearts of men and women to utterly destroy wickedness and injustice. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac married. And Isaac's wife was pregnant, and she was pregnant with twins, Esau and Jacob. And while she was pregnant, a prophecy came to her that said, the younger son shall carry the seed. The younger son shall serve the older son. Or the older son will serve the younger son. Jacob, the second son, was to carry that seed. But what Scripture says is, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but his mother loved Jacob. What you have in this passage, which I hadn't read to you before, and I didn't mean for that second part to show up. Can you blank the screen? Can I blank the screen? It doesn't matter. What you have in this story is a father, Isaac, doting on his older son, Esau. Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. And Isaac loved him. Isaac adored him. He had doted on him. And what happened? Esau grew up to be a shallow, impulsive, stupid man. And you have Jacob's mother doting on Jacob, loving him, adoring him, doting on him. And what did he do? He grew up to be a conniving cheat, equally shallow. No hero so far, right? But Jacob, there's so many names here, I keep confusing them. Bear with me. Jacob feels an emptiness. I mean, Scripture talks about Jacob's father really just not liking him, not paying attention to him, doting on his older brother, ignoring Jacob. And Jacob has an inner emptiness. Jacob is longing, passionate longing for his father's love, his father's affection, his father's blessing. So one time when Jacob's older brother is out hunting, Jacob and his mother concoct a plan where Jacob puts on his older brother's clothes, makes a feast just the way that Esau used to make stuff, and he comes into his father and says, Father, I want your blessing. I am your oldest son, Esau. Isaac doesn't quite believe it because he says, you sound a little bit like Jacob, not like Esau. Come a little closer. And so Jacob, who's wearing his older brother's clothes, come in close to his dad. His dad smells the clothes, the smell of the great outdoors, and he says, I love you, my son. I love you, my son. These are the words that Jacob has longed his whole life to hear. But you know they didn't work because he knew he was just lying. He had his brother's clothes on. Of course, when all this comes out, Jacob's older brother Esau is murderously angry. Jacob's father Isaac is furious with his son. So what happens? Jacob has to run away. Jacob runs away, and when he runs away, he leaves his mother, the only person who's ever loved him. He will never see his mother again or hear from her. He leaves his father. He leaves his brother. And what hope is there for the seed to pass through Jacob? Zero. He's dirt poor. As he's running away, he spends a night somewhere. Scripture says he used a stone for a pillow. Now, the only reason you use a stone for a pillow is you are so dirt poor, you don't even have a spare cloak. There's no hope. He's on plan B. There is no hope for this guy. But he runs away to this far country. He finds some kinsmen. And there he sees Rachel. And Rachel is beautiful. Rachel is stunning. And Jacob says to himself, you know, if I could have her love, it would fill this empty emptiness. It would fill this inner emptiness if I could have her love. That's Jacob's story. Now we have Laban's story. Laban is the father of Leah and Rachel. And Laban has two problems. The first problem is he has some sons, and his sons are okay shepherds, but not very good. And as Jacob works with him, Jacob is just a brilliant manager. He's a brilliant sheep manager, I guess. And Laban says, I want this guy to keep working for me. I want this great manager to work for me. And the second problem Laban has is Laban has two daughters. One of them is beautiful, and one of them is just unwanted. And he says, I want to marry off my daughter. I care for her. I want her to get married. So in Jacob, he can kill two birds with one stone. He can get a great manager, and he can get a husband for his daughter. Then we have Leah's story. In Leah's story, she's unwanted. And you know what else she is? She's ugly. The passage says, look at the bottom. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, you don't see it saying here directly that Leah was ugly. In fact, it says Leah's eyes were weak. And the Hebrew word for weak is just very hard to translate. It's not the normal word for weak. So if you read different translations, sometimes they'll say they were tender, they were fragile. Some translations say they were soft. But what we know is there was something incredibly unattractive about her eyes. Because if you read this passage, it doesn't say, now Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel had 20/20 vision. It doesn't say Leah couldn't see the broadside of a barn, but Rachel had the eyes of a hawk. It says there was something wrong with Leah's eyes, but Rachel was stunning. And Leah knows she's unwanted. Leah knows that she's unwanted. And she says, maybe if I could get this great manager to marry me, my life would mean something. My life would be significant. Do you see the train wreck that's happening right here? Between Jacob's desires, Laban's desires, Leah's desires. There's a volcano going on and the top is going to be blown off. And it does. Well, what do we learn? After 7 years, Jacob gets to marry the woman of his dreams, Rachel. And had a wedding feast. And in those days, the wedding feasts were big events, the social event of the year, sometimes of the decade. And there was lots of wine flowing. And Jacob clearly had a lot to drink. And that night, he goes to bed in his mind with the woman of his dreams, Rachel. And Scripture says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. There's a commentator named Derek Kidner, and he says the words, behold, it was Leah, are the very embodiment of anticlimax. And in this moment, they are a miniature of man's disillusionment, experienced from Eden onward. What is he saying? Kidner is saying, we all have some kind of inner empty vacuum. There's something inside us that is longing for a satisfaction. It's longing for a fulfillment. We're really longing to be happy, but there's some kind of inner vacuum. And we are constantly trying to fill it with something to make us happy. But whatever we want and get in this world, inevitably, in the morning, behold, it will be Leah. Whatever we want and get in this world. Our jobs. How many of us have had this? I'm older than a lot of you. I had a lot of different jobs. You know, you get a promotion. You say, I wanted to be the supervisor, the manager, the vice president, the executive vice president, whatever. And you know, for a moment it feels good. But tomorrow morning, behold, it'll be Leah. Or wealth. I had a friend. He was my age. And when he turned 30, he had lunch with me on his birthday. And he had $7 million in the bank, and he was depressed because his goal had been that when he turned 30, he'd have $10 million in the bank. And we look at that and we laugh, and you know what? In the morning for him, behold, it was Leah. He was depressed. Some of us just like to be liked. The thing that we're longing for is if people could just like me, if they could respect me, if they could see my skill set, if they could hear me play the guitar, if they could do this, if I could have that, then I would be happy. But I'm telling you, Scripture says, in the morning, behold, it will be Leah. In the morning, behold, it'll be Leah. Scripture calls all these things that we try to fill our hearts with idols of the heart. Now, we tend to think of idols as, you know, that golden calf, statues that people bow down and do what's the word? Obsequence? No. Anyway, they bow down. That's the word. Thank you. I'm not going to say it, though. But if we say about anything in this world, if I have that, I'll be happy. In the morning, it will be Leah. And these idols that we have can be good things. I mean, if you think about it, this story, according to traditional right Republicans, is just about family values. I just want a family with kids. And look at the mess that's taking place in it. It can be about ministry. You can say, if I'm just the most successful X in ministry, then I'll be happy. That's a good thing to be good at that. But in the morning, behold, it will be Leah. It can be helping the poor. It can be doing good things. In the morning, behold, it will be Leah. Solomon wrote an entire book about this concept. The book is called Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon keeps trying things and says, under the sun. He says, I want wealth. So he became the richest king in the history of Israel. In the morning, he said, it was chasing after the wind. Behold, it was Leah. So then he said, I'm going to try sex. He had the biggest harem of any king in the history of Israel. And he said, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. It was chasing after the wind. Then he said, I'm going to try leisure. So he built gardens. He said, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. King Solomon then said, I'm now going to pursue wisdom. I'm going to be the wisest man. And King Solomon himself said about wisdom, behold, in the morning it was Leah. It was chasing after the wind. Whatever we do, whatever we long to get out of some kind of inner emptiness, in the morning, it's going to be Leah. So what do we do with our disappointments? What do we do with them? You know, I'd say there's two main responses. One response is we just say we're going to go get more. You know, I become a supervisor, that's not enough. I become a manager, that's not enough. I become, you know, et cetera. Or we go after money. My friend had $7 million, but that wasn't enough. He needed $10 million. So there's one thing that happens is we just say, I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. Just a little bit more money, just a little bit better car, just a little bit bigger house, just a little bit bigger church, just a little bit better service. But it doesn't satisfy us. And the other thing that we do is we just give up. You know, we say, there's something wrong with the world, there's something wrong with me, but I'm never going to be satisfied. We just give up. But you know, there's a third response we can have. And that is we can say, if I have this longing in my heart for something, and nothing in this world will satisfy it, maybe it's because I need something outside this world to satisfy it. Amen? This is what C.S. Lewis wrote about this very thing. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. We feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. But if I find in myself a desire for which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. See, and that's what Scripture is saying here, is we are made for a different world. God has, you know, the reason is, it's because our hearts are too big to be satisfied by something in this world. The heart inside us is too big to be satisfied by something in this world. No job can contain you. Frankly, no spouse or love can fill us. It ain't enough. A heart was made for something big. Let's start to take a look at how healing happens, because so far this message has been depressing, hasn't it? I mean, my gosh, you're all sitting there saying, what hope is there? There is hope. There's great hope. What happens to Leah? You know, what you see with Leah is Leah first trying to win her husband's affection by marrying him, cheating to marry him. In fact, if you notice, she does the very thing that he did to his older brother. Jacob tried to steal Esau's blessing by putting on Esau's clothes. So what does Leah do? She tries to get Rachel's blessing by putting on Rachel's clothes. But it doesn't work. So what does she do? She starts having children. She says, if I can have sons, then my husband will love me. So she says her first son, she names him Reuben, because Reuben, the root word for Reuben is, in Hebrew, it's to see. And she says, now my husband will see me. Because she wasn't even seen. Now, I imagine poor Leah. Jacob comes home from the field and she says, you know, here, husband, here's some lemonade. And Jacob is just ignoring her. I mean, she is just completely unseen. So that doesn't work. She has another son. And now she says, maybe he will hear me. So she names him Simeon, which is the Hebrew word for hear. It doesn't work. What is she doing? She's doing the moreism, isn't she? She says, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Then she has a third son, and she says, maybe he will cleave to me. So she names him Levi, which is the word to cleave. Then finally, she has a fourth son. Do you know what she's been doing, by the way? In her own mind, she's been going to bed herself at night as Rachel. And in the morning, every morning, she's woken up as Leah. Can you imagine the bitter turmoil in her heart? And yet, she has a fourth son. And when she has her fourth son, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And she names him Judah. And the word Judah in Hebrew means singing and dancing praise to the Lord. Here is Leah, who I love. I just love this Leah. My heart goes out to her. And something happens to her where she is singing and dancing before the Lord. She's saying, I don't need my husband's love now. I don't need that. I have something deeper and richer that's actually making me sing. It's making me feel joy and delight. Don't we want that? Somehow Leah understood. Somehow Leah understood that no matter what husband she got, in the morning she'd still be Leah, and frankly, so would he. Now, Leah understood this. And that's great for her, but how can we know that we have that? How can we have that inner void, that inner emptiness filled to overflowing so that we can sing, we can dance? You know, there's no heroes in this story to follow, if you've noticed that. But there sort of is. I love mystery stories. I love thrillers. I love suspense stories. My kids always get me a book every Christmas, you know. And the thing I like about mysteries and thrillers is you read the book, and all throughout the book, there's an image of what reality is. You know, here are the good guys, and there are the bad guys. And, you know, like 7 pages before the end, you get one more little fact. And what happens when you get that one more little fact? The whole story is turned upside down. All the good guys were really the villains. All the villains were really the good guys. That little, tiny, little act that happened in that, you know, restaurant, that was the key event in the story. And now you want to read the whole story over again because you now have the whole story. Does that make sense? Well, you know, the key to understanding this story, the key to understanding this story is to look at it through the New Testament. Not to look at it saying, here are the great guys, and I'm going to emulate them. But it's to look at Jesus. The key to understanding this is Jesus. Jesus doesn't come as an example for us to live. And we all say, I'm going to be just as good as Jesus. I'm going to be just as good as Jesus. Now, listen, it'd be great if we were. I'm not going to try to stop you. But Jesus comes as a substitute. And Jesus, in a lot of ways, is the true person that we need in our life. Jesus is the true Jacob. He's the true Jacob. I love this passage. Did I put it up there? I didn't put it up there. But verse 20 said, Jacob loved Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. You know what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus? The writer of Hebrews says about Jesus that he endured the agony and humiliation of the cross. For what? For the joy that was set before him. That's the same thing. Jacob endured 7 years to get Rachel. Jesus endured the humiliation, the agony, the piercing of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy didn't Jesus have? Think for a minute. It was you. It was me. That's the joy that Jesus didn't have. Can we believe that we're the joy of Jesus Christ? To Jesus, we're Rachel. He endured unspeakable agony for the joy set before him because of the love that he had for her, for us. Jesus is also the true Esau because he did it for us. Now, Esau's the older brother who has this blessing, and he's clinging to this blessing. He says, I want my dad's blessing. But Jesus was the true older brother. He was the oldest brother. And what does Jesus do? Scripture says that he went to the cross naked. Why did he do that? He took off his robes and he put them on us. He said, I want you to have the Father's blessing. I heard the words from the Father, you are my beloved son. I want you to hear from the Father, you're my beloved child. Jesus died naked. He took his clothes off so that we can have him. Jesus is the true Rachel and Leah. Jesus is the true late Rachel and Leah. Scripture says that he was splendid beyond our reckoning. Jesus himself was splendid beyond our reckoning, but he became ugly so that we can be beautiful. If you look at this last verse here, it's from Isaiah. It says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Those are the identical Hebrew words that they use to describe Rachel. It says that he said Rachel was beautiful in form, and she was beautiful. Here, Jesus, we know that is beautiful beyond our imagination. He gave it all up. He said, Father, I'm giving up all my beauty, all my glory, so that my brothers and sisters can have that beauty and glory. Do you believe that in God's eyes, we are glorious? We are beautiful. Not because of anything we've done. Not because we said, I'm going to do it exactly the way Jesus did. Just by saying, that's all I need. That's all I need to fill this inner emptiness. That's all I need. You know what it says later in that same verse? That's Isaiah 53, about 10 verses later. Jesus says he will look on the anguish of his soul and he'll be satisfied. So that's what we want. We want to be satisfied. The only way we can be satisfied is when we see that Jesus is satisfied with us, the way you are right now. Very imperfect, very broken. But Jesus loves us the way we are now. Jesus didn't come to us out of an inner emptiness. Jesus came to us out of an inner fullness. And he emptied himself so that we can be filled. We can be filled with his great love. Do you want your hearts changed? Do you want your hearts to be alive like Leah, singing and dancing, rejoicing, thrilled? Do you know what it means to have died with Christ and risen with Christ? This is a passage that's used throughout the New Testament. We've died with Christ, we've risen with Christ. Leah, when she tried to marry Jacob, she went to bed as Rachel. But in the morning, behold, she was Leah. In Scripture, when we just say Jesus is all that we need, when we receive the love from him, when we receive his graciousness, when we receive beauty from him, in the evening, we go to bed as Leah, and in the morning, behold, we are Rachel. In the morning, behold, we're Rachel. We come to him because we are empty, not because we're full. We don't read Scripture like Aesop's fables giving us three steps to a better marriage. We read Scripture by saying, I am like Leah. I am like Jacob. I am like Esau. I am broken. I have an inner emptiness. And when we come to Jesus that way, Jesus himself fills us. Scripture is God's story of the emptiness of man and how Christ came to save and to fill us. That's what you see everywhere in Scripture. You know, our hearts are too big to be filled by anything in this world. And it's really a tremendous testimony to the glory of man that God has made, that nothing in this world can satisfy it. But instead, Christ fills us. Christ himself fills us. And when Christ fills us, we can now go into the world, not out of an inner emptiness, but out of an inner fullness. we can now serve the poor not to get accolades from them, just to love them. We can serve our spouse not to get validation from them, but just to love them because we're filled. We can do ministry now and we can serve people. We can just pour our hearts out to them because we're filled with the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that anything we worship is the thing that we say, if we have that, we'll be happy. Father, we come before you now and we say, we worship Christ. Because we know that if we have Him, and Him alone, shall we be satisfied. Thank you, Lord. Amen.